I want to let you know, next week is last Sunday of April, and as we do every last Sunday of the month, we have communion together as a church family, and we're looking forward to that. But in addition, we also have several people who will be baptized Sunday, all three services, youth, teens, young adults, adults, and we're just really excited for them, and so come with great enthusiasm and expectation next week as we seek to share in these very meaningful times together as a church family. Last week, we resumed our rooted series in the book of Colossians by looking at the first four verses of chapter 3. And we saw in those first four verses that our very first responsibility as Christians is to keep on seeking with our hearts and to keep on thinking about with our mind upon those things that Paul calls the things above. The things above, those truths, those statements of reality about your identity and your destiny in Jesus Christ, both who you are right now, but also who you will become. Colossians 3, we saw this last week, says that in Christ you have been raised up with Him, that your life now is hidden with Christ in God, and that there will be a day when you will be revealed with Christ in glory. You will become the person that God has always intended you to be. So regardless of what you look like, regardless of how you feel, regardless of your bank balance, regardless of what other people say about you, regardless of the ghosts from your past, regardless of your fears for the future, even regardless of your own failures in the present, right now, regardless of all those things, if you are a believer, follower, worshiper of Jesus Christ, none of these things gets to define your identity. None of them. The loud voices in our lives are not always the truest. So even if people or the inner voice in you is telling you, convincing you that you are not these things, even if those voices have had control over your life in the past, they don't get the last word. Because the person you really are now is who you are in Christ. In Christ, your identity is set. In Christ, your destiny is secure. And there's absolutely no one or no thing that can take that away from you. And that's what we rejoice in. This is the rooted Christian life. And this is the life God calls us to experience. Yet, as we saw last week, it's not a given, is it? It doesn't happen automatically for us. No, there is a diligence, there is an intensity that you and I need to bring to the Christian life if we are going to become the people God intends us to grow into. That's why Paul uses aggressive words when he talks about the direction of our desires, when he talks about the intention of our thoughts, to keep on seeking with our hearts, to keep on thinking with our minds and not ever stopping. These things must be for us a passion, a pursuit, a priority, a preoccupation. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to grow in Christ. Now, as I was thinking about this past week, I put some of these thoughts into a diagram because it's really important that you understand your identity, your destiny as a Christian. So think about it this way. Think about a timeline like this. Our lives begin with our birth. And the Bible says that all of us upon our birth are born into sin. And so there is this sinful me that is conceived at birth. And I am a sinner, the Bible says, by nature and by choice. Yes, I'm a human being. I'm created in the image of God, and that's a good thing. But as a son or you as a daughter of the first Adam, I am also affected or I am infected with sin. And so in this state, I start growing up. I start moving through life, and that continues some more until one day I'm drawn to God by His work in my heart through the Holy Spirit. I see my need for a Savior. I give my life over to Jesus Christ to be that Savior, and I am changed. This is my spiritual conversion, or as Jesus puts it, I am born again. I become a child of God. And these innumerable blessings of salvation that we've read about in Colossians, forgiveness, redemption, the debt of our sin wiped away, rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought into God's family, made a citizen of His kingdom, all these things are now true of who we are. We become new creations in Christ, and now there is a new me, a new you. Why? Sinful me, as Rhonda said earlier, has been crucified with Christ on the cross. And new me is raised up with Christ through the power of his resurrection. And so all this that you see here, all that I've said, should line up with what you've heard in Colossians so far. But life doesn't stop at the initial moment of our salvation or our justification. We go on. We begin to grow as Christians, and this new me begins to emerge. But the problem is, the corpse of the old me is still hanging around. The person I was before Jesus saved me from my sin. It's dead, but it's still around, kind of in this zombie-like state. Now, maybe it's hard to tell on the chart here, but that line for the old me on the other side of the cross is gray, not white, meaning that there's a new me, that's the one who I am, but there are still vestiges, remnants, leftovers of the old me that now stand in the way of my spiritual growth. Now, you and I, we don't have these split personalities. In Christ, we are the new me. But the old me, the old flesh, the sinful nature that has already lost the war, defeated at the cross, is still fighting a battle. And so there is this spiritual growth process called sanctification, where as you and I grow in Christ by the grace of God, we become more and more the new me we already are, by at the same time, the old me continues to lose its control over us. And yet, like I said earlier, this process isn't automatic. That's why we need to bring an intensity to our Christian life. That's why we rely on the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to continue what? To change us, to continue to break any hold the old me is still clinging on to. And so then, over time, we mature as Christians by the grace of God. But this battle, this struggle goes on throughout our earthly life until we take our final breath and the Lord calls us into his presence. At which time the old me will be no more. It's gone. It's vanished. It's eliminated. And it's just the new me, the new creation in Christ that God has made me to be and has now brought to completion. So you and I will be ushered into the presence of God where there's absolutely no trace of sin. And we wait for Christ's return and our final resurrection. And when he comes, we will dwell with him in his kingdom forever, where he will reign over a new heaven and a new earth throughout all eternity. This is our destiny as believers in Jesus Christ. This is the great Christian hope. And I wanted you to see how the story ends. God is in control. Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and nothing can or will stand in the way of him fulfilling his purposes. And yet, as wonderful as all that is, that's not where you and I live right now, is it? We haven't made it to the end of the story. No, we're still smack dab right in the middle of the drama. We're not here. We're actually back here, right? We're in the midst of this sanctification journey, this struggle where the new us is trying to emerge, but the old us hasn't quite given up the fight. It's very important that you understand this as a Christian, that you know where you are in this story. Today and over the next several weeks, as we make our way through Colossians 3 and Colossians 4, we're going to be told that there are all these things we should do as Christians, and then there are all these other things we shouldn't do as Christians. And we need to pay attention to these commands and prohibitions, the do's and the don'ts. But we pay attention out of our secure identity and destiny in Christ. And we're motivated by what I called last week a grace-based faith, not rules-based religion. See, as Christians, our standing for God is defined by mercy, not merit, right? Mercy, not merit. In Christ, you and I are free from the uncertainty of performance religion where we're never quite sure how we're doing or whether or not God really approves of us. No. The cross eliminated performance for acceptance living. See, that's not why Paul gives us the do's and the don'ts. Rather, as sons and daughters of the living God, who through Jesus Christ, who are secure in our standing with him, we want to know him. We want to obey these things. We want to do what God wants us to do. Why? Because we're striving to grow into becoming the people he's called us to be. That is true Christian motivation. Well, that in a sense is both kind of a recap of where we've been, also a foundation for where we're going, who we are in Christ, where we are in the journey. And so with that, and you got to have that foundation in place when you start talking about do's and don'ts. And with that, though, we can now go back into Colossians 3. We're going to continue on picking up where we left off last week with verse 5 and cover the next several verses, this section. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. If you smartphone, tablet, go ahead and get there. Today, we're going to look at verses 5 through 11 and get a sense of how you and I are supposed to live and carry out this growing new me in us while the old me is losing its grip. So let's start with verse 5. Here's the first command. Put to death, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore? Well, the therefore points back because of everything we've heard about in verses 1 before, our identity in Christ, because we've been raised up with Christ, because our life is now hidden with Christ in God, because we will be revealed with Christ in glory. Because of all this, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, Paul says. And then he gives us this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. How are we supposed to approach these things? Paul says put to death. Now, how's that for an intense statement? It is an intentional commitment to grow as a Christian. There is nothing half-hearted about this. You can't approach Christianity and your life in Christ casually. Now, this list here with several terms, we'll get back to that in a moment, but let's go on, verse 6. Because of these, what's the these? It's everything he listed out. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. What's the wrath of God? What is this term that sounds so ancient, so harsh, so puritanical? Well, the wrath of God, according to Scripture, is God's righteous and pure anger expressed in judgment. It's God's righteous and pure anger expressed in judgment. Listen, this is very important. You've got to grasp this. There is no contradiction by saying that God is a God of love and that God is a God of anger. God is a God of love and God is a God of anger. You can be a Bible-believing Christian. You can have a heart this big and still believe both of those things to be true. I've said this before, that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference, right? The opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference. And God has this unique ability that we don't have because we're flawed, to love the things that are supposed to be loved and to hate the things that are supposed to be hated. I mean, I would like to think, wouldn't you, that God's anger and hatred were stirred when those two bombs went off in Boston this past week, killing 3, injuring over 100 more, and that when the life of a law enforcement officer was taken in the days that followed. I'd like to think that God wasn't passive, bored, indifferent, but that his heart was broken and his justice was stirred. And because God is a God of love, and yet he's also a God of righteous anger, his wrath, his justice, will one day be directed against everyone and everything that stands in opposition to his will. That's what it means when we see this word wrath. And so Paul's point here is this: the things that I just mentioned in verse 4 that belong to your old earthly nature, what are those things? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. Those things, those sins, those practices are wrath-worthy. They're wrath-worthy. In other words, they're a big deal. Don't downplay them. Don't minimize them. Don't brush them off. Don't blend into culture, but see them the way God sees them. Take them seriously. See, back in the first century when Paul is writing these words to the Colossians, I think he was up against the same kind of sensual and permissive culture that we live in today. So the things that the Bible describes as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, those things get reframed, culturally speaking. And they go from being sins against God and others to now being presented as pathways that lead to a pleasurable and fulfilling life. And so in the midst of all these voices trying to tell us otherwise, God makes it clear that these things are a big deal, and we need to put them to death. They're wrath-worthy. They're part of our old nature. And we're reminded here in verse 7 that they are in the ways we used to walk, pointing to the past. They're part of the life we used to live. pointing to what? The old self that was crucified with Christ and no longer has to define who we are. You and I are going to grow as Christians if we're going to become more and more like the new self God has recreated us to be in Christ. Then we need to bring a spirit-led diligence to not buy the lies, the empty promises of sexual promiscuity, but rather to put these things to death. Now, there's a lot right there, isn't there? But Paul has actually more to say of us as Christians trying to live this rooted life. So let's go on, verse 8. But now you must also rid yourself. But now, the way you used to walk, the way you used to live, but now, rid yourself. There's the second command. Other Bible translations say, put off, get rid of, put away. Make sure it's all gone for good. Put away what? Well, here's another list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, meaning not just profanity, but words that tear others down. Verbal abuse, if you will. Rid yourself of all of it, because that's not how the new you in Christ is supposed to live. So instead of anger, rage, and malice towards others, it's goodness, kindness, and compassion. Instead of slander and filthy language, it's encouragement and edification, building others up through the use of our words. And so we're told, we're commanded by God to put those things to death, to rid ourselves of them, anything that is reminiscent of our old life so that we can progress, so that we can move ahead into the new life that we've been given through Jesus. Verse 9, a third command. Do not lie to each other. Do not lie to each other. Maybe it doesn't sound as intense as the first two, right? But it's just as important because lying, deception, dishonesty, they too go back to that old self. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. An old self that is reflective not of the character of God, rather reflective of the character of our adversary, Satan, who is described by Jesus as what? As the father of lies, John chapter 8. You've taken that kind of life off, verse 9, like an old set of grubby garments, and now you are clothed with the new self. Verse 10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I love that. That's what God is doing in your life right now. So, you know, on the one hand, in Christ, you are renewed. You have been renewed. It's happened. But on the other sense, experientially, you are being renewed. As you grow in your faith, as your character is increasingly conformed to the character of God. Now, certainly none of us are there yet. We carry on by the grace of God. We continue to be transformed into our new selves in Christ. This divine human cooperation where the inworking of God is an expression of the outworking of who we are. Being renewed in knowledge in the image of God. Verse 11. Here, where's here? In this place of inworking, in this place of the new self, our new life in Christ. Here there is no, and then he gives just a different list of all kind of people. There's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. The point simply being this, it doesn't matter who you were. It doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter if you're a child of religious privilege. Doesn't matter your ethnicity. Doesn't matter your social standing. And I know Hopeville, much like the church in Corinth, we've got all sorts of backgrounds and upbringings. Some of you have a small P past. It wasn't a big deal. Others of you have a big P past. There's a lot there. Christ is all. Christ is in all. Meaning that God does this kind of renewing work in every kind of Christian, right? Every kind. And so because of that, the commands we're given here to obey, the commands that will help us grow, apply to all of us. Through Jesus Christ, you and I are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator, an image that, yes, it was warped, it was twisted by sin. But it's also an image that God is in the process of restoring in us where we slowly but surely are becoming like our Savior. We're becoming loving, loving God completely, loving others fully, as we were always meant to do. And so you look back at this passage, you think about the details, and you know, there's a temptation to go to those lists, right? Those sin lists, and to break down each term one by one, try out to draw the distinctions between them. You know, what's the difference between sexual immorality and impurity or between lust and evil desires, questions like that. And there certainly is some value further understanding what exactly what each one of these words mean. But rather go in that direction, I'd rather step back for a moment, try to get the big picture. What's Paul saying here? These seven verses. Because once you have this foundation of the old self versus the new self in Christ, on which all this is built, I mean, this passage really boils down to three commands and three major areas of sin, right? Three commands, one's a prohibition, and three major areas of sin. Three vestiges of the old self that fight against the new self in us. This new self that is trying to emerge. Take a look at this. Really straightforward. Put to death, rid yourself, and don't or stop what? Sexual immorality, that area. Sinful anger and lying. Sexual immorality, sinful anger, lying. If you and I are going to grow in Christ, we not only need to pay attention to the seriousness of the issues, but we need to bring this intensity I've talked about and an intentionality to make sure they don't get the best of us. You know, as you look at the right side of that chart, it's interesting to see how often these three areas are talked about in Scripture. How they stand against the character of God. How they dehumanize us as people. How they have the potential to not only destroy our lives, but the lives of others. So take, for instance, the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, Commandment 7. You shall not commit murder, Commandment 6. You shall not bear false witness, Commandment 8. Sexual immorality, sinful anger, lying. But Pastor Dan, it says murder, not anger. And it mentions adultery, and that can't be on the same level as minor infractions, right? But then we think of the words of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Where he says the issue is not just murder, but anger in our heart. Where the issue is not just adultery, it's sexual lust. Where the issue is not just breaking oaths, it's lying. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, Jesus said. You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment, Matthew 5. And later on, he goes to say the same things about sexual lust and lying. The point is this, these big three, if we're going to grow in Christ, need to be on our radar screens. You know, they're talked about at length in the book of Proverbs. They're mentioned as tests of character for Christian leaders in the pastoral epistles of the New Testament. Listen, as Christians, as a church, we've got to take this stuff seriously. Now, we take it seriously in a grace and truth kind of way. We're not legalistic about it. We're not judgmental about it. But we got to be honest that sin like this cannot and should not be tolerated in the life of a Christian. And Jesus makes it clear that it begins with each one of us, right? That these are the issues I need to be preoccupied with the most are the ones that I'm dealing with, right? That you're dealing with. And how do you deal with? Put to death. Rid yourself. Don't. Stop. So how do you do that? How do you cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? How do you make sure you're not ensnared by these sin areas in bondage to the old self of the past? Let me first start with a few ways you don't do it. And when you and I fall prey to temptation, our desires lead us to sin, and they will. You know, these responses come pretty natural to us, but that doesn't mean they're right. Do not excuse sin. Do not justify sin. Do not blame your sin on someone else. And do not minimize sin. Excuse, justify, blame, minimize. Excusing sins is just, I couldn't help myself, right? You play the victim, that you're totally helpless. You're totally defenseless. I couldn't help myself. This is just the way I am, you know? Or justify sin. I had a good reason why I did what I did. As a matter of fact, if you understood the reason why I did what I did, if you were in my shoes, I know you would have done the same thing, right? Blame sin. It wasn't my fault. Someone else really kind of made me do it. I mean, Adam. It's Adam in the Garden of Eden. Minimize sin. It really wasn't that bad. I only did it this one time. It really didn't hurt anyone, or I'm not the only one who's done this, you know. It's not a big deal. All these are drifting from a foundation of knowing who you are in Christ. There is a difference between liberty in the Christian life and license, between freedom and then a free pass to do whatever you want. And you and I will never find victory over sin. We will not grow as Christians if we keep on taking any of these paths of excusing, justifying, blaming, or minimizing sin. And the very first thing you can do to put these things to death, sexual immorality, sinful anger, lying, is to own up to them, to take responsibility for them. That's the mature way. That's the grace-infused way. And it starts with God. It's going back to God and saying, I did this. I know it's a big deal. It's my fault. God, I was wrong. God, I am sorry. See, it's there. It's the honesty and confession before God, owning up to these things, where you and I then can run to His grace, where we can find mercy at the foot of the cross. You're standing as a daughter of the living God through Jesus Christ, as a son invites you to this kind of honesty, not hiding, but coming clean. You and I are never going to achieve moral perfection in this life. We're not, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our goal, and yet we shouldn't be surprised when we blow it either. When remnants of our old self still trip us up, and when moments like those happen, we need to just come clean with God through forgiveness, confession, heartfelt repentance. Experience the grace He has for us. What does the Scripture say? God opposes the proud, the stubborn, those who refuse to own up to what they've done. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if excusing, justifying, blaming, and minimizing sins are ways we don't rid ourselves of these things, then what are the ways we do stop doing them? What are the ways we can start putting these things to death? Let me share these three quick suggestions as I close. First, finding victory means recognizing your weaknesses. Turning the spotlight inward and just thinking about yourself. Listen, be honest with yourself. And here's the thing, of the hundreds we have in this room, we're each different, and no two people struggle alike in these areas, do we? Don't compare yourself with someone else. Don't worry about what someone else's struggles are. Just have the guts to face up to your own. You know, you may not be a guy who wrestles with online pornography. You might have trouble with your temper, and it comes out in biting, negative, critical, hurtful words toward others. Own that. Or you may be a woman whose mild manner and anger isn't your thing, but you're constantly shading and misrepresenting the truth. You know, you're so concerned about what other people think of you that you'll exaggerate some details in your life while conveniently leaving out others. Listen, I don't know what your battle is, but you know what? I don't need to, right? I don't need to know yours. You don't need to know mine. But I need to know my own struggles. I need to deal with those accordingly, be honest with them. And you need to do the same, to be honest with yourself as well. Recognize your weaknesses. Second, reorder your life. I said earlier that our Christian life isn't automatic. There are things we can and we should do as believers in Christ to make sure what? To make sure we're feeding kingdom desires in our lives while at the same time starving those desires of the old self. And so we think about and we make choices in things like how we use our time, how we spend our money, who we hang out with the most, what we give our best energy to. It's what we say yes to. It's what we say no to. It's the situations we're in. And just all this in light of these honest assessments of our weaknesses and struggles. Listen, you and I would never encourage a recovering alcoholic to spend his weekends at the bar. In the same way, we need to think about our weaknesses and the kind of settings, people, activities, forms of entertainment that stir up these desires of the old self. And when we address them more often than not, the verbs and how intense Paul is here, our actions need to be decisive. They need to be direct. They need to be drastic. When you reorder your life, you need to watch out for those things. But also, it's not just what you stop doing. It's what you say yes to, giving priority to things that will enliven your Christian life. Being here, corporate worship, thinking, singing to God enlivens the heart, enlivens the new self. Being with others in Christian community who actually care about your growth in Christ and want you to succeed, who support your beliefs. One-on-one accountability with someone who's going to ask you tough questions, but does so out of a heart of love. And personal devotional times of us meeting with God individually through prayer, through reading Scripture. This is all part of what it means to reorder our lives. And then third and finally, rely on God's resources. Just simply put, this is not an exercise in moral effort and who can muster up the most self-discipline on their own. We cannot overcome sin in our own strength. There is a daily dependence you and I need to have upon God if we ever hope to flourish as Christians. The Holy Spirit is with you. He is in you. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you to tap into, that you can overcome your biggest struggles, your greatest challenges, where the chains of your past are broken, where old habits begin to change, and where new affections, godly affections, start to take over. And God's work can do that in us. This is the sanctification journey that He has for each one of us. This is what it means to grow as a Christian, where the new me is emerging and the old me is fading away. This is the power of Jesus in you, all for the glory of God. We're going to sing a song of response that's just really, it's just this honest confession to God. It's also one of just aspiration and hope, and we'll get to that. But before we do, I want to pray and just have us just be honest before the Lord and to bring our lives before Him, very transparent, very authentic. Just say, God, take this area of my life, work in me, that I would be pleasing to you. Okay, bow your heads with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we think about the do's and the don'ts, we realize that those are based on the foundation of our acceptance through Jesus, of His work on the cross, of His resurrection, and our identification with that. And so we're not talking about earning acceptance. We're talking about living a life pleasing to you and growing into becoming the people we're now made to be through Christ. God, we confess that sometimes we misunderstand or we abuse grace. And we get casual in our Christian life. We're not very diligent. We're not very vigilant. And we take advantage of your great love for us. We're sorry for that. Lord, we come as forgiven sinners in process. And so would you speak to each one of our lives, not worrying about maybe what our spouse, our friend, our parent, our child struggles with, but just what we're going through. Because more than anything, God, we're just thankful for the cross. We're thankful for the empty tomb. We want just vestiges of the old self to fade away. The new self would emerge, and that our lives would be pleasing to you. We pray this together. In Jesus' name, amen.